Going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. We're continuing on in our series through Corinthians. I'm going to read the passage this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. Then I'm going to sort of teach through it fairly quickly, because I think we're going to spend at least 2, maybe 3 weeks here, because there's a lot to work through and make sure that we're on the same page about and caught up to speed on. So as I read it, and then as I teach through it, and just highlight a few things, I really want you to try and move into a more active mode and write down questions that come to your mind, things maybe you've observed that you haven't before, things that are fresh to you, things that sort of jump off the page. And what I'm going to do is I'll have a little bit of time at the end today to maybe address some of those things, but I also want to write them down and do some homework and get back to you guys on probably a few of them in the weeks ahead. These are really controversial, contentious verses, but this morning what I want to do is I just really want to explain what the verses say and let that sit with us for a week, but I want to be sensitive to the fact that this might be a topic that you're super interested in digging into, and I want to create that space for that to happen. So I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll move through it verse by verse. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." So we know enough from our study so far that Corinth was a sincere but really messed up and dysfunctional church family, had a very dysfunctional culture. There's a lot of misunderstanding across many domains of what it meant to follow Jesus faithfully, individually and together. And as N.T. Wright notes in his preface to this section of Scripture, he says, "Paul faces a problem which the modern Western world still faces. The confusion in people's minds between something that's spiritual versus something that's Christian." He says, "In a world that's been starved of spirituality, it's easy to suppose that anything which seems to be in touch with something spiritual or supernatural must be from God. And in a world like that of the Corinthians, where people are sometimes labeled spiritual, and that sets them apart from ordinary mortals, and when they experience the sort of gifts of the Spirit that might give people rise to say, 'Oh, they're at a different level of connection with God or spirituality,' Paul's instruction is critical to them and to us. So I want to work through this, understanding that there was a manifestation, there was an expression of the Spirit's power at work in their shared life, and they really didn't know what to make of it. There was obviously lots of theories, and this is Paul coming along and saying, this is what's actually going on. So he says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit," and the word there is pneumatikon, which doesn't mean gifts of the Spirit. It's a bit more general. It just means spiritual things. "So about spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." So he says, it's actually important for you to know what's going on. I want there to be clarity here. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, so when you weren't Christian, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. That word led astray is maybe a more dynamic translation, would be carried away, and sort of there's an inference there that you were involved in worship ceremonies or pagan practices where you experienced spiritual states of maybe transcendence or powerful emotional or what you might think of as spiritual, deep spiritual experiences. You were gripped by things that carried you away towards false idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one who says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And if it tells us nothing, verses 2 and 3 should warn us against assuming that just because a spiritual experience is vivid, just because a spiritual experience is powerful, just because it's experienced as absolutely real, it doesn't necessarily mean it comes from God. There's clearly, in Paul's experience and in the early Christians' experience, possible to experience a transcendent, powerful encounter with something, and that doesn't necessarily just say, we don't want to necessarily just presume that is God. There are different spirits and powers at work in our world. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So notice that it's the Spirit that distributes the gift. Certain Christians don't earn them. They're not like a reward for getting to a certain level of spirituality. They're given as a gift, and a gift is something which isn't earned. There is diversity in these endowments of the Spirit, but it's the same Spirit, and this is going to be a theme that runs through all of chapter 12. Paul's going to keep pulling them back to there's a diversity of expression, but where that for the Corinthians have allowed them to say, oh, well, this faction is over against this faction, or our gifts are more important than your gifts, or whatever, or just having a sense of pride that maybe the more fantastical, the miraculous gifts are the ones that this group has versus that group. It's not actually unifying the church. It's becoming a way for the church, again, to install false hierarchies, to erect boundaries around who's really close to God and who really should be in leadership and who's really a spiritual mover and shaker versus the regular Christians. And Paul will keep coming back and saying, no, God is at work in all of you. He says, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So we don't all serve God in the same way, but we are all serving one Lord, Lord Jesus. He's the commander. We have different objectives, we have different assignments, but we're all serving the same commanding officer. There are different kinds of working, verse 6, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And working is a word that would just mean like activity. So there's lots of different kinds of activity happening in and through our church. But in each of those activities and in every one, it's the same God at work. The Spirit works in us and through us differently as the people of God, but there's a fundamental unity that we are all being directed and invited to kind of pull in the same direction. And notice verse 4, 5, and 6, this is another kind of Trinitarian reference that is sort of hidden in plain sight when people say there's, you know, or where the accusation maybe gets leveled that there's the doctrine of the Trinity isn't sort of obviously there in Scripture. And it might not be obvious, but it's absolutely there, right? Verse 4, the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 5, it's the same Lord whom we serve. And it's the same activity. Verse 6, sorry, different kinds of activities, but it's the same God at work. Spirit, Lord, and God. So this theme of unity and recognizing that we're all playing for the same team, right? You would never imagine a football team and the wide receivers getting together and saying like, oh, I'm so, like, we're better than the offensive line or like we're on, like we're going in a different direction. Like, yeah, there are distinctive roles, but everybody's operating hopefully with the same goal to win the game and to listen to the same person who's the coach. They don't see themselves as distinct teams. They're all on the same team. In verse 7, Paul says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." That's a really loaded verse, and you need to remember that for the weeks ahead. To each one, so each, every single Christian is gifted with a spiritual gift. Not to some. To some, the manifestation, nope. Only to leaders, only to, nope. To each one, young or old, slave or free, Jew or Gentile background, male or female, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we learn a few things here, that there's at least one gift given to every Christian. There might be more. There might be gifts given during different seasons of someone's life. But there is... Oh, I forgot to do the intro, Julia. This might be a good time to go back to the intro. That was my fault. I skipped it. But this is a good point, because it can be tempting for us as Christians to think, oh, well, I see people who are obviously gifted. I don't see those gifts in myself or really anything special about myself, so I must not be gifted. And that reminds me of a little story. Here's Jeff at the age of 8. No, that's not me, but it could have been maybe. And I remember when I was that age, they would still, in class, and I'm not sure if they still do it, but they would have a certain day designated, and they would test you to see whether or not you would move into the gifted stream. And I remember you write the test. It was kind of like a big deal. I don't remember like prepping for it or anything. It just kind of happened. But I do remember the results. Spoiler alert, I wasn't gifted. But my best friend was. And there was at least two girls and my best friend who were identified in our class, it was grade 4 or grade 5, as gifted. And I don't remember being consciously aware of what that meant, but I was competitive enough to realize I lost something. Like, they won, I lost. They're better, I'm worse. They're gifted, and that bestows certain advantages. And sure enough, like within a few weeks, they were transitioned out of our class. And I still remember that feeling, and I don't remember being kind of brokenhearted over it, but because it was my best friend, Mike Garner, and we would walk to school together every day, there was a bit of embarrassment of like, oh, like this is where our academic paths diverge. And we're going to have overlap in certain areas, but because Mike's gifted, I kind of get left behind in the dust. And he never gloated, as far as I can remember. But I remember that feeling of anticipating, like, am I gifted? Oh, no, you're not. Which is probably good for a very insecure, overactive ego at that age. But I thought about that, and it reminded me to emphasize this part of the passage to each one, that in Christ, each of you are gifted. Now, we'll talk maybe in a little bit about it might not be the gift that you would like. Maybe it's not at the level of maturity you would want, but there is a gift for this season of your life that God has placed within you. Supernaturally, the Spirit has given you an endowment, at least one, for the common good. So if you have ever wrestled with or come into this church space this morning, you can wonder what your gift is, but you don't get to leave thinking, oh, that's for better, more mature, more super Jesus-y Christians. Whatever language you use to denigrate yourself and to kind of cut yourself out of the running, it's like, no, you have a gift from God that God wants you to discover and use for the common good, for the good and the strengthening of his church. That's important to remember. The gifts are not for you. They're not life enhancement. We in the West can often think of it can be tempting for us, even longtime Christians, to believe or to start veering into the worldview that says one of the reasons why I'm a Christian is because I want God in my life because I want God to enhance my life. I want God to be the X factor in my life that helps me to get ahead. And so we might hear spiritual gift and think, yeah, I would love something that gives me a competitive edge against my colleagues or what have you, or just an ego boost. And Paul wants to make sure the Corinthians understand there are gifts, there's a diversity, they come from God, but they're actually not really for you. You will be blessed by using them, but you're not the end game of the gifts. The end game of the gifts is that God is glorified and other people are strengthened in their faith, are healed, are brought to greater clarity, that there's a common good strengthening that happens as we use our gifts. And then he lists them. He says, to some there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. And in the Greek, that is literally logos sophia, word wisdom. And this is biblical wisdom. Some people have a spiritual gift, Paul will say here, of just knowing the right course of action when the obvious right course of action isn't always clear. And you're not dealing with a moral issue, right or wrong. You're just dealing with three or four fantastic options. What's the wisest? What's the best? Some people are given this message of wisdom. And others, a message of knowledge of the same Spirit. And most commentators will say that's probably, whereas wisdom deals with kind of like all the highs and lows and uneven ground and discernment navigation of life, the word of knowledge is about knowing how to read and have insight into Scripture, the knowledge, biblical knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit, right? All Christians have faith, but I have met people who, not in a fake sort of like denying reality way, but in a literal, like faithful way, have a gift to be able to have deep confidence that God will reveal his power and mercy in a specific way. I think of Marian's comments about Dan, right? The gift of faith. That it's not a denial of reality and just kind of like, oh yeah, no, I believe God. It's a deep, settled confidence that brings confidence to others. To other, gifts of healing. Gifts of healing are in plural. Healing is in plural. And so we don't know whether this means it's a gift that someone can bring healing at a physical level across all different kinds of illnesses and diseases or maladies, or if it's for some. And there's definitely contention about, you know, is this just physical healing? Is this kind of like psychological healing, emotional healing? Pretty broad, difficult to drill down on. But it at least means the ability for people to find restoration and healing physically. Verse 10, to another, miraculous powers. And that is dynamion, from which we get the word dynamite, power, dynamis. And this is supernatural activity that doesn't have to do with healing of the sick. So the biblical example, which we would probably maybe feel a little uncomfortable with for different reasons, but one of the big miraculous workings in the New Testament that you see in the book of Acts and then alluded to in the letters are exorcisms, the ability to confront and to drive out demons from those who are possessed by them. But again, it's a very broad term that means power working. Prophecy, prophecy is inspired speech. A prophet in the Old Testament is someone who speaks to God's people under inspiration of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, prophets who spoke, so we think of, let me not put beliefs in your worldview. Many people hear the word prophet and they think, oh, this is someone who foretells the future. And that was part sometimes of what a prophet did, but a biblical prophet in the Old Testament was much more focused, not solely, but more focused on a foretelling of God's truth to people for a particular time and generation. So that's why a lot of traditions will talk about how preaching and teaching is kind of an expression of the gift of prophecy, because you're taking the Bible's truths and then bringing them to bear on contemporary issues. You're acting as a prophet saying, this is what God has said, here's how we need to apply it given our context, our country, our culture, our moment in history. Predicting the future is part of what makes a true prophet. This is also found in the New Testament. We have a number of people called prophets in the New Testament. But again, the emphasis is more on forthtelling to the present than forthtelling than foretelling to the future. And Paul's point is that the Spirit gives some the ability to utter inspired words, not on the same level of Scripture, but I mean, I hope you've had the experience of hearing someone teach the Word of God or explaining something from Scripture in a way that mirrors the experience of those on the road to Damascus, where they're like, it wasn't just in one ear and out the other. Do you remember when this person spoke and it's like our hearts were burning within us? Like the impact of the words go way beyond the content. That is the gift of prophecy at work. Christian prophets, as one commentator says, are those who have grasped the meaning of Scripture, perceived its powerful relevance to life, to the church, to society, and then declare that message fearlessly. Paul talks about those who distinguish between spirits. Again, we learn just because you have an ecstatic or spiritual or transcendent experience does not mean that comes from God or that's fueled by the Holy Spirit. There are other unclean and unholy spirits, other sources of principalities and powers that we can tap into, intentionally or not intentionally. And Paul says, to some are given the gift to be able to discern between what is authentically from God versus what is a counterfeit that mimics something like spiritual power coming upon a person, but it actually doesn't result in fruitful service to God. And lastly, speaking in tongues. This is the controversial gift that we will have to spend a little bit more time on in the coming weeks. It seems to be a special form of speech where the person uttering the words doesn't know what they mean unless they have an interpreter, which is covered in the next gift. The word is glossolalia, and it's not the same thing that happened at Pentecost, because at Pentecost, people were given tongues to speak a language, and the people who heard it heard the words in their own language. So one word was coming out, but it was landing across different linguistic backgrounds. And this is something different. This is where someone is uttering something that no one, including the person who's saying it, knows what is being said, but then there's someone else who can interpret it, who is able to bring clarity to it. Lots of confusion and strangeness and weirdness and maybe discomfort for maybe a lot of us, and I do put myself in this camp, who have gone to very charismatic, very Pentecostal churches, who do tend to lean very heavily in the direction of, yes, the Spirit gives all the gifts, but there's definitely some gifts that are more important, that bestow more status, more power within a church context, that signal you're at kind of a different level, and including, unfortunately, because this is completely unbiblical, some Pentecostal or charismatic churches who will say, if you don't speak in tongues at all, then you're not actually born again by the Spirit of God. So they use the gifts as a way to gatekeep those who are really filled with the Spirit versus those who just think they are. God loves them, but they haven't sort of activated God's work in their life. And we'll talk about, if you want to, how that is a real twisting and destructive interpretation of that comes less from studying the Bible and more from starting with ecstatic, powerful experiences and then working backwards and saying, oh, which parts of the Bible kind of fit what that experience is, rather than using the Bible to critique and to evaluate powerful personal experiences. The interpretation of tongues, this is added as the gift which allows those speaking words that don't make any sense to make sense. Because again, the gifts are given for the common good. And Paul's going to say this later on. It's not really helpful if you're having a gathering, whether it's small or big, and someone's saying something and no one knows what is being said. That doesn't help anybody. It doesn't build up the church. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Again, the language, to each one. Everybody has a gift. Everybody is given at least one gift, and the Spirit gives according to his will, his determination, right? We don't earn them. They are gifted to us for specific ministries, sometimes for short seasons, maybe sometimes for our whole lives. And again, there's this not so subtle theme of God's sovereignty, that these are not things which we can, and you see people start try to do this in the book of Acts. People try and pay for certain gifts. They want to be learn how they can merit or earn certain gifts. And again, we're told, no, that's not for us to decide. God places certain gifts in people, and then he arranges them on the team, and he says, this is how I've gifted you, this is your lane to run in, this is your role in this part of the team. And we have to identify that and then run with it. Okay, so let's shift gears. I'm going to invite some interaction around general observations, pastoral counsel, meaning if you were me, what would you say is important to take out of this verse, this section of Scripture, or questions that either come to mind this morning right away or that have sort of been under the surface, or maybe you've been really wrestling with these questions for a long time. Again, might not be able to answer them this morning, but I've got my little comments and questions notepad, and I can write them down, because there are some things I want to make sure we cover here, but it's too much to get into in one message. So, observations, what do you think are sort of the teachable points that stand out to you, or questions that come for you out of this passage? Paul.
Yeah, I was thinking about this, that in the Old Testament, prophets weren't special. Well, they were special in the sense that they're in the Bible, but they answered to the leaders of a group. So they weren't elevated. People that have gifts weren't elevated in the Old Testament to gain power.
Yeah, very important to recognize, as Paul said, for those listening to the recording, that prophets in the Old Testament weren't elevated to some kind of, untouchable standard. And they were still subject, in Nathan's case, to the king, David, but also to God and to God's people. And there were accountability measures for prophets in the Old Testament. And that's important, because there is a neo-prophetic movement where you don't have to spend too much time in Christian community online. Well, you will hear people refer to themselves as the prophet or the apostle. And just to be honest, I think 99% of the time, that comes from trying to borrow authority from a title. And these are often people who are not part of a local church, or if they are, they frame themselves as being, again, in a different class. They don't see it as simply one of many gifts all working together. And you need to be careful of people who throw around titles in general in Christian community. Right, there's a reason why I don't go around and at the start of every conversation with you, we're like, "Hey, Jeff, it's senior pastor, Jeff." Right? I am senior. That is my title, but by reinforcing it in that way, a lot of damage can be done, not just to my own ego, but to also subtly convey to someone else, "You're lesser than." Like, watch. You better know who you're talking to. And it's like, no, I much prefer to engage with people on the level of we're brother and sister in Christ. You have something to learn from me. I have something to learn from you. Let's learn and grow together. And so be very wary of those who traffic in these big titles, because I think a lot of them, much of the time, are spiritually and emotionally immature at best and exploitive, and just are looking for a way to grift your money by offering promises and words from God that you certainly don't need to pay any money for. Other comments or things that stand out for you from this passage?
Yeah, Jeff, verse 4 and 5, there's different kinds of gifts, and then 5 says there are different kinds of service. What's the difference between those two?
Oops, I'm looking at the, I was like, this doesn't look right. That's because I'm reading from Romans. Hello. So there are three gift passages in the New Testament. The only gift that is repeated in all of them is prophecy. They all have a slightly more nuance. The Venn diagram doesn't overlap completely. So I think what's happening here, and I think quality scholars and commentators will say it, is that there's an acknowledgement that there's different gifts, but the Bible never really locks into, like, here are the 12. We have some listed, and some churches will say, like, yeah, there's these many gifts. But when you talk about giftings and service and workings, I think the emphasis there, because it's all being tied back to Spirit, Lord, God, is especially for those who are identified by the community around them as gifted, you better not see yourself as someone else who says, I don't know if I'm gifted in this area, but I just serve the church in this way, right? There might not be, for example, a spiritual gift of, in the way, or at least in the way that a lot of people talk about these gifts, there might not be a spiritual gift of listening and being present compassionately with people, right? You might say, okay, maybe that's not technically a gift. It's a working, it's an activity, but it's not lesser than because of that. So I think there's something there in terms of, again, not getting, and this is one of the, my takeaways, is that the Corinthians, you could read between the lines, are very obsessed with gifting, and they're obsessed with it because they believe it confers a kind of spiritual status. And if you've been a part of a church that has a strong emphasis on the spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit, the charisma of the Spirit, you can feel that in the culture sometimes, that there's much more of an emphasis on the manifestation of the gifts than just rock-solid Christian character. And what you're seeing in Corinth is a manifestation of that, right? We know from the issues that have already been addressed, this is a church that's a mess, but they have spiritual gifts, which is kind of weird because you can, you know, in my reflection, I thought, that's kind of a weird way to do it. It might have been wiser for God to say, no, I'm going to let you get to a certain level of Christian maturity before I bestow on you a gift. But that doesn't seem to be the way God works. And it seems to be that part of the way that we mature in our gifts is by using them, right? If God would have waited until Jeff was fully mature in Christ or mature enough in Christ before he gives a spiritual gift of, let's say, leadership or teaching or preaching or prophecy, I still wouldn't have got those gifts yet. But I got them early on, and I used them imperfectly, but they were also part of the mechanism by which God matured me. Because very few things mature you faster as a Christian than teaching the Word of God and realizing, I don't need to be a perfect Christian, but I do kind of need to be ahead of the curve in terms of this congregation. If I'm called to be a Christian, if I have the gift of leadership, I have to become a great leader. If I have the gift of prophecy, I need to grow that gift. And that puts a pressure on me to mature, right? Sorry, that's a kind of a long tank. But I think what's going on there is a broadening of what builds up the body of Christ and getting the Corinthians' minds off of, oh, who's got the what gifts? And again, the miraculous, the big ones, the ones that seem sexy to us, like the miraculous or the exorcisms, right? You can understand that if someone in Romans, Paul talks about the gift of service. Womp, womp. Really? I want the gift of exorcism, right? Like I want the Captain America powers. I don't want like the superpower of helping people, right? And those kind of divisions are alive and well. Maybe one more observation, question, or kind of pastoral challenge that you would see coming out of this. Yeah, Rob. That's a big one. So Rob made the observation, and the troubling one is if gifts are given by the Spirit, at least one to each individual, for the common good, and that reference here isn't just a generalized, like, oh, for the good of stuff and people, it's for the church, the building up of the church, God's people, then how do we see those who decide to not participate in church? And I think that, this is challenging for me to say because of my position in some ways, but, I have it written here, is that, gifts are given for the strengthening of the church, and if there's only one section, there's lots, but if there's only one section of Scripture you could point to for someone who says, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You absolutely do. You don't need to go to church to be saved. You absolutely need to go to, I won't even say it that way. You need to participate in a church in order to be a Christian. Because you can go to church and not participate, right? I went, no. Did you go, and again, think beyond Sunday, go on Sunday, but then are you looking for ways to say, I'm not sure, but I think God may be gifting me in this way. How do I bless somebody in this church through these gifts? And if you are not going to church, I get how this can sound legalistic, but I don't know how you get around it in the sense of like you are being an unfaithful Christian. Because your Christian life and your salvation and your gifting and the grace that has been bestowed on your life is not just for you. Of course it's a blessing to you, but you are now empowered by the Spirit to be a blessing to others, to be pulled into the family of God, right? I mean, becoming a Christian and not going to church is kind of like if our family were to adopt another child and then that child shows up for a few months and then leaves and says, well, I don't need to be a part of the family. I don't need to show up at the house and I don't need to live with the family in order to be a strong. It's like, you kind of do. I mean, legally, you're a strong. You know, Heather and Maya's names are on that adoption paper, but you have to be part of the family because there's a culture we're trying to create here, and you are gifted for this family. So yeah, there's a not-so-subtle rebuke here for those of us who feel like Christianity is just about my relationship with Jesus. I'm good. I don't do the institutional thing. Too much of a hassle, blah, blah. Yeah, it is a hassle sometimes to be part of a church. Read 1 Corinthians. That's a lot of hassle. And Paul never says, you know what, guys? I can read the room. This is really getting out of hand. Let's just shut it down. You guys form your own little cliques and do your own stuff, but this church thing isn't working. It's like, no, he's fighting to say you have to mature together. This is how you mature together. Keep showing up. Work through issues. Use your gifts. Get out of your self-centered mode where you're coming together and saying, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't like the songs they sang on Sunday.
What?
Hypothetically, of course, Mark. I mean, Bobby Joe, did you have your hand up back there? Last comment.
I just more of like a question.
Sure.
Could some people see church as just the body of believers as opposed to like the gathering and building with the structure?
For
sure. Like, could you go to church by visiting with other believers, bestowing your gifts on that form of church?
That's a very good question. The question that Bobby Joe raised is, if hypothetically someone saw the church as something broader than just the individual institutions, but as the broader global family of Christians, then could it be possible to not go and show up to a church, like a physical, oh, here's like Nelson Covenant Church or, Kootenai Christian Fellowship, but they're still gathering with other Christians, could that, in a sense, still count? And I want to, my short answer there is going to be maybe, but probably not, and I'll explain that more next week. But it would have to do with the fact that almost my small pastoral circle of experience mixed in with other pastors, and that extends it out a little bit. When most people say, I don't do like the church Sunday thing and the institutional thing and the liturgy and all the stuff and the membership and blah, I just have this group of people There's a few problems with that. Number one, that's a fully curated community. Like, you're only in relationship with people that, let's be honest, you vibe with, right? Read 1 Corinthians. A lot of people aren't vibing together in 1 Corinthians. And Paul never says, oh, you guys not getting along? Not vibing? Some personality tension? Shut it down. Don't worry about it. Just make up your own, like, oh, here's the ENTJ group, here's the Enneagram 7 group. And no. You're a family, one spirit, you're coming together. And the other issue is that, in my experience, and I'll flesh this out more next week, most people aren't not going to church and then gathering together with other Christians to be the church. They're just hanging out with Christian friends. That's awesome, but that's not really church. Church is an ecclesia. It comes from a political movement that Rome does. You have these public meetings. We meet in order to be reset and to go out in mission in response to the word of God. And in general, kingdom Christians, I'm not about the church, I'm about the kingdom. It's about me and Jesus and a few close friends. Generally, I think, even if they start with good intentions, it sort of deteriorates into like a, this is my friend group. And no one's really teaching and engaging the word of God. And if the group's small enough, you're certainly not going to have these gifts present, a group of four people. And these gifts are given to help us all. So I'll get to some of my own takeaways next week, and we'll continue down this path and do a little bit more work as it relates to understanding gift of tongues. But let me sort through my notes and find, yeah, my clothes. When little Jeffy was 9 or 10 years old, he wrote the little test. And it came back, womp, womp, ungifted, right? But yet four or five years later, Rand became a Christian very early on. I was taught that actually every Christian is gifted. And that meant I was gifted. Even as again, snot-nosed punk, super immature, dysfunctional and emotionally needy and broken tween, I was gifted. God wasn't waiting for me to grow up. I had a gift. And that set me on a path to begin to try and use it. And I want you to hear this morning, if you are in Christ, you are gifted. You are strategically gifted by God for this moment, for this season of life. And in Christ, you are called to identify that gift. And in Christ, you are called to use that gift in a more and more mature and Christ-like way to build and strengthen God's people. And when a church moves into that calling, when they really apprehend it, even if it's done imperfectly, God really, really does bless it with all kinds of rich blessings. There's new power, there's new grace, there's new excitement. People's faith come alive, faith comes alive in a fresh way. New creation breaks forth. And so in the coming weeks, may we learn how to identify our gifts, how to use them so that our church can grow, not just in terms of its being blessed, but so that we can be a blessing and a strengthening to each other, and we can actually move into our individual lives and our lives together, into our Monday through Saturdays, and go into our spheres of influence and be a blessing and make a real, tangible difference for God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, as we close with this final song, I thank you that everyone here is gifted. I pray that you would tear down any strongholds of the heart and mind that have, that lie that there's nothing special about them, or that their gifts don't matter, or that maybe there was a gifting for a certain season and now that's behind them. Whatever lies have taken hold in the heart, would you bring those to nothing? And would you set before us, not just today, but in the coming weeks, an increasing excitement and anticipation to discover, for the first time, to rediscover what you have seeded within us to be a blessing. And may we be a church that is growing in maturity and confidence in using our gifts for your glory and for the common good. In Jesus' name, amen.